We're going to dive into Philippians. Philippians, the book. So turn to there, just chapter 1. And let me give you this question as we begin, as we explore Philippians. What holds a church together when everything feels uncertain? What holds a church together when everything feels uncertain? As I was praying about what the Lord wanted to do in the next little bit, he just kept on drawing me back to this book. And it's interesting because this book, this letter was written by Paul to this church that he planted. And he loves this church. There's a great love. But then there's outside forces coming to distort and even cause division in that church. And listen, we are going through something difficult. We're going through transition as a church. And not even that, but we are assaulted in some ways by culture outside. There's turmoil and anxiety in some ways within this house. I think Philippians is going to speak to us. Why don't we just read the first little section together, just verses 1 to 2. And then we're going to spend all of our time on two verses because the Word of God is so amazing, so deep, so powerful that sometimes a single word can speak more than I ever could. So listen to these words. Let's read together. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Yeah. Let's read it again. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I am writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul is the one who's starting this letter, this campaign to his church. He actually planted this church in Philippi. 10 years ago, to this day that he writes them this letter. And now Paul is in prison. This isn't like he's doing really well. He's actually in chains right now as he's writing this. And their church, while it still has elders and deacons, while there's still leaders in the church, their spiritual father is actually really far away from them. There's distance in between. Now, they're not a perfect church. They're not quite as messed up as, let's say, the Corinthian church, but they still have an amazing core group. And Paul has this deep love for them. They're all co-laboring with him in the gospel. And they've had some adversity, like I talked about, this internal division, even false teachings coming and infecting this church. Paul's remedy as a whole is to persevere, unite around the gospel, and retain their joy. Because the reality is that joy, peace, and unity, and truth are only found in Jesus Christ. That's it. Let me give you my whole sermon in one sentence in case you doze off. We're going to pop it up. The grace and peace that holds a church together has one source, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The grace and peace that holds a church together has one source, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to remind you again and again of. It's not Danny, it's not you, it's not Pastor David, it's not anyone else but Jesus Christ that holds us together. That's it. I could probably get off the stage. That is the whole message, but let me elaborate a little bit. It's all about Jesus, and the outflow of the Lord Jesus Christ is grace and peace. Grace. This is a loaded word. We use it in many different ways. I like to think about grace like this. They're having trouble in the back with the slides, so you'll just have to extra pay attention to what I'm saying. Grace is this: the free, spontaneous, unmerited favor of God to sinful humanity. It is free, is spontaneous, unmerited, I can't earn it, favor of God to sinful humanity. This is not fair that we get gifts. Grace is never like this, I did this good thing, so I've earned this good thing. Grace is a gift that's freely given that you do not deserve. It is unmerited, this giving of a gift. And the gift we often think of is, in our culture, the gift is money, the gift is status, the gift is security, the gift is this and that and the other. But the gift is Jesus Christ himself. He gives himself to us, his life and his love, and the peace is the response to grace, is the outflow of grace. Now, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. Meaning that I can not earn grace, but when I receive this gift, there is an effort that comes from me. So while it's undeserved, while it's unearned, we do put effort into using the gift well. And our effort in response to this grace is where Jesus works through us. I just wanted to introduce this because the next whole section is going to talk about our work in response, co-laboring to preach the gospel. So we have an outflow of grace. We actually have effort. We exercise effort, but we don't earn grace. We don't earn the gift that Jesus gives to us. Let's look at grace in these two verses. First, grace to the sender. Paul and Timothy are the ones who authored this in some form, in some way. This grace was given to them. Paul, if you know the story of him, he was once Saul. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing them. He was this Pharisee, this religious leader who had much, much power. And he was very against Jesus, very against Christianity. And then in this dramatic reversal, Jesus shows up to him and goes, "Here I am. Why are you persecuting me?" And the whole story goes on, and Saul becomes Paul, given a new name, grace, not earned, not deserved, given a new name and a new mission. This was not Paul being so good, being so righteous, being worthy of a position. It's the unmerited, unearned grace of Jesus to Paul. And then Timothy. Timothy was also this undeserving young man. He had a Jewish mom and a Greek dad, and back then that would have been scandalous. But he heard the word. It was preached to him, and then he was transformed. It's just like Rosvita testified to. She came in, she heard the word, and then was obedient to what she'd heard, and there was transformation that occurred. So this grace, unmerited, there's no way they could have earned it, begins to transform them, and the result is peace and a commission to go and do. Now, we are in this weird spot, this spot of transition. And transition is usually painful. So I've been having conversations, not just for the past week, but probably few weeks, about what does this mean? How is this going to work? And there's anxiety and things like that when we are transitioning. But Jesus is always faithful. No matter what, no matter where you're at, Jesus is faithful. He gives us new grace every single day. And one of the things that I had to walk through this week is, am I being around Jesus or am I being with Jesus? Because there's a huge difference. Because, so if my daughter is around me, just in my general vicinity, I can speak to her, but she may or may not listen. She may or may not hear. She's often running around. She's often around. But then there's moments where I get to connect with her. And oftentimes, because she's a little girl still, I will go and grab her and say, "Too bad, we're going to be together. We're going to play. We're going to eat. We're going to do something together." And I'm just reminded again and again that there's this grace of the Father that he pulls you back in again, says, "I love you. You don't need to be away. You don't even need to be around. You get to be with. I'm inviting you back in again. Come and be with me." This is the grace of the Father through Jesus. And this is the gospel. Here we go again. I preached about this last time. It's always about the gospel. that the Father sent his only Son to die on our behalf. Where was there once separation, now there is a new intimacy. Where there was once pain and suffering and death, now there is life and grace and peace. This is the gospel. You do not have to do this alone. You don't have to be off in a corner. Sometimes we think we have to earn. Sometimes we have to deserve something, the gift. But remember, grace is always the gift that we don't deserve. We've never deserved it, and we will never deserve it. But still, he gives us the gift of his Son. And that is our peace. When Jesus is here within me and I am within him, peace is the result. No matter the storm, no matter the circumstances, Jesus is here. This is grace and peace flowing from the Godhead to his people, first to the senders, but not only to the senders, not only to Paul and Timothy, no, but to God's holy people, to the church. So it's not just this select group, the elite, because sometimes we go, well, Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, he must be worthy of something. I don't know. I don't think that's how it works. I think God chooses whom he chooses, and he equips those that he calls. And he calls us. There's grace to the church in Philippi. Who is the church made up of? Do you think it was like these really super important businessmen, millionaires? Do you think that it was like these super important, you know, superstars, you know, all the best people of the day? No. It was a random businesswoman, a slave girl, some other people, and that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. It was just these normal, everyday people. Now some of them are overseers. Now some of them, like Rosvita testified, have been transformed, equipped, given a calling. Two verses, people. This is what he's introducing this whole book with. Grace turns sinners to something different. Grace turns sinners into saints. These saints, maybe you've heard that word, these are holy people. Saints are set apart persons at conversion, continually being made into the image of Jesus. Remember, again, they're not righteous, they're not good because of their works, and they're not special because of their status, but because of grace, they become the very reflection of the glory of God to the world. They're set apart for his glory, to build his kingdom for his purposes. It's not something that you can earn. Sometimes we think about the holy people, the set apart people, as the people who have the platform, the people who have the mic. And yet, at the same time, at an alarming rate, people are having failure after failure, and we go, maybe those pastors are just human too. Maybe those preachers off over there, the missionaries, or our politicians. Whatever that looks like for you, the set apart, it's not a platform. God's holy people, the saints, are everyday people hearing from God, obeying what he said, and multiplying for his kingdom. And you can't manufacture this. Are you hearing me? You can't manufacture grace. You can't manufacture transformation. It is something that you receive. God's holy people, saints, that are in Christ. I'm writing to all of God's holy people, these saints, who belong to Jesus Christ, my translation says, but other translations say, to those in Christ. In Christ is such an in-depth thing. It's not something easy to comprehend. But I kind of put it this way. To be in him is to belong to him, to be one with him, and to be a part of his people, to belong to him, that you're no longer floating around hoping for someone to take you in, but instead you are one who belongs to him. That means he gives you that identity, the Saul to Paul transformation. But then you don't just get to belong to him, you get to be one with him. Where that intimacy and closeness, actually what you receive is far more. You get to have every spiritual blessing. You get to be a co-heir with Christ. You get so much, and you can't earn it. And then you get to be part of his people. To come to spaces and places like this, I could go to anywhere in the entire world right now and find his people. Anywhere. And I get to belong to his church, his people. Church is not a building. We could take this building away and go absolutely anywhere in the entire world. And we, the gathered body of believers, is the church. To whom do I owe this honor? It's only Jesus. It's only the Lord Jesus. I think about, again, this difference between being with Christ now and being in Christ. Let's take that metaphor a little bit further. When we're with someone and within someone, there's a huge difference. I put it this way, it's like marriage. I become one flesh with my wife. We're inseparable. There's a covenant that's sworn. There's consequences for breaking that relationship. And Jesus himself has made a new covenant with us so that we can be within him, so we can go and do what he did, so that I can stand up here and declare his name and demons flee. It's not by me, it's by the Christ in me. And you have that too. Being in Christ is so powerful. The last thing that he says is, we're slaves to Jesus. He identifies himself this way, not as this great super apostle, Paul and Timothy, but slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves or servants. How many of us know that we are all slaves to something? We all serve something. It's within us to serve and obey and follow. I know that there's this culture that says, be different, be a leader, go first. But I'm the first one to say, I'm really stupid. And I will do and go where my heart thinks is best. And 9 times out of 10, it's the wrong way. We are like sheep. We are like sheep, and we're slaves to something. The gospel tells us that we are no longer slaves to our desires, no longer slaves to sin that brings death, but we are slaves to the Spirit, to Christ. This is a belonging to, an identifying in, and a calling, this mark of honor. So we think about slavery as this evil thing. And it was very different in biblical times, and I am not condoning slavery, but I am condoning servanthood. And servanthood, when I go and I serve someone, even if I was a slave, I actually take on that identity of my master, because I'm serving him, serving the Lord Jesus. And I do all of this, not because, again, I am good enough, but because I am serving the one who is. There's this servanthood that comes with our inclusion. And not only this, but in the Old Testament, what happened was he would call these people, these special people, these prophets, the anointed men of God, and they would actually identify themselves in the same way that they are slaves of God. So it wasn't this like debasing thing where there was a lack of identity and just like this putting down of you are less than. No, actually, when they said it, there was a marking and identifying of more. It was so gratifying. It was so glorifying to these people because the Lord identified them as people worthy of honor, a special possession, called to the sacred task of serving and living for him. These people, the church, are recipients of this amazing grace, which again leads to peace. Grace and peace also bring unity and love, and this is what I prayed for before the service, that we would feel like a family, that the Spirit himself would knit us together in such a unity that there would be this, I am included. I belong. I am welcome here. We are all equal before the cross. Now, there's some people that are called to different tasks. Some people are called to be responsible for others. There are spiritual sons and daughters and spiritual fathers and mothers. Paul and Timothy are a great example of this, a father and son by grace. By the world standards, they're literally as different as you can make them. One, this Jewish man of pristine lineage who was trained and brought up in the ways of Judaism, who zealously followed God. And then Jesus flips the script. And this Timothy, so different, so different. And when I look out at you guys are so different. None of you are exactly alike. And it brings to mind this verse where it says that he causes the body to grow together. That each one of us plays this unique role, like a family would. Without one member of our family, there's something missing. And when God calls and grows the body according to his will, we obey. And something beautiful happens. There's a family to this. Paul pours into Timothy, the father to the son, and Timothy then serves Paul. Even in imprisonment, even despite the circumstances, their bond doesn't suffer. Here they are. This letter is from Paul and Timothy, the two that began this work, still are slaves of Jesus, still are servants. Their relationship isn't built on what is around them. Their relationship is built upon the grace of Jesus Christ. Even the church itself, the overseers, the apostles, the saints, we're all in need of grace. We are all equal before Jesus. The grace and peace flowing from the Godhead brings joy and unity. And as our lead pastor, because there's some of you that don't know the story, our lead pastor has resigned. We are, in some ways, without this earthly father figure. In the same way that this church right here was without their earthly father figure. Paul was in chains. It's so easy to be anxious, to be worried, because transition is hard. It's always full of anxiety. It's always full of uncertainty. And if we are not firmly standing, family, then we will divide. Because someone will say, I think this is best. I want to go this way. And literally at the opposite side, someone else will say, I think this is best. I think this is right. And in the middle is Jesus. Not our way, but his way. So without this earthly father, there is such a temptation to divide, and we will see that in Philippians later. Paul does not open this letter to this church in similar circumstances with a vision statement. Here's the glorious future that we are going to go in together. He doesn't even give a statement or paint this picture of leadership structures. Paul simply opens with Jesus, the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is here with you. He is our source, family. Before David, during David, and after David left, the source of grace and peace and everything else is still in this building. He never left. So if you're wondering what's the future going to be like, it's uncertain. I don't know how we're going to get through. The one who knits the church together, the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not even prevail, is standing here right now. And we can have assurance of this. We don't need to be fearful. We can simply do what Paul is instructing this church to do. Stand on the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's not circumstances. It's not that we're so alike. It's not that I really jive with this person, or I really don't like this person, or I really don't like this, or I really like that. It is simply Jesus. God doesn't just bring us into a great salvation. He brings us into his family. He brings us into Christ and then into his church. So please, in this time, family, be one. Love each other. We don't have a lot of programs and things going on right now, but that doesn't mean that you cannot encourage your brother or sister. That doesn't mean that you can't make a house call. That doesn't mean that you can't make a phone call. That doesn't mean that I or someone else cannot come over to your house for supper. Love one another. Spend time with one another. Pray a little bit harder for one another. Not because things look good, but because of Jesus. That's it. So go and be a family. Let me leave you with this. We've talked about grace. We've talked about peace and unity and love and family. And I've touched on this, and you guys know this. It's not all peachy. It's not all amazing. It's not all good sometimes. Sometimes we have hardship. And in this phrase in verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. The Lord Jesus Christ carries a different kind of weight. And we often can read something like this. These two verses, I've been talking for a while now. There's so much in this. The Lord Jesus Christ would get you killed at a certain time. First century Christians were to declare Caesar as Lord, not Jesus. And if they did so, that meant death. And still today, there are spaces and places, probably more than we would like to see. We would shield our eyes and look away from those who are suffering, because suffering is hard to see, but Jesus comes alongside those who are suffering. He's with those who are suffering. He's with those on the mountain, and he's with those in the valley. The Lord Jesus Christ would get you killed. It meant death. Paul, writing from chains, knew this. And yet, look at what he says. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you grace and peace. From chains, suffering for the sake of the gospel, he declares this truth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not with an opening strategy does he start this letter, a vision or a roadmap for success. No, only that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our response to that statement. When we are in Christ, we declare him as Lord, which means he's the boss. We follow him. We sacrifice for him. We submit for him. We live for him. We declare his mission as our own. Our job is not to manufacture or earn grace and peace. Our job is to submit. That is our work to the Lordship of Jesus. Our work is submission. And in fact, I think it's the beginning of everything else. Begins with this humbling of ourselves to let the Lordship of Jesus choose what, how, where we go, think, feel, change our entire beings. We are transformed to look more like him. It's the beginning of grace and peace. So we may believe in him. We may say, yes, Jesus, I believe who you are is true, that you are the Son of God. And yet even the demons can declare who Jesus is. The difference between us and them is we submit to his lordship. Now, they're forced to. They surrender because of his great might and power, but we have a choice. We get to either bow the knee or, like the demons, turn their back and say, I will do whatever I desire. Being Lord means you have all authority, all power in this instance. He is the only one that you follow. So here's my question, family. To what degree is he your Lord? To what degree? Do you let him into your life when you need him? Is there a space or place? Probably. I know I have spaces and places that I'm still trying to surrender. That means sometimes Jesus comes in and takes them by force, but I don't want him to. I want to submit my life to Jesus so that he can transform me, so that I have joy, peace, grace, mercy. I need him to change me. Are you following him on Sunday and stumbling on Monday? Are you living your life like a Christian, like Jesus asks us to? Are you obeying his word? Or are you saying, I believe in him? It's a hard call. But that is what Paul is starting with. Either you're with him or you're against him. And if you're with him, he's patient with you. It's not this like, unless you're perfect, remember, it's grace, we can't earn it. He leads you one step at a time. And when you stumble, or even when you're stubborn, the Father will chase you down again and say, look, my child, isn't this the way you should go? Maybe I'll leave you with this before I pray. I often think about the Father and me walking through a maze, like a corn maze or something like that. And at the very beginning, I'm like, yeah, let's go. And then I start running. It's fun because it's a maze and it's brand new and I don't know where we're going and I'm running through the maze and all of a sudden I'm like, dead end. So I turn around and the Father's right there. He never left. He's always been with me, but I've been leading. And then maybe I go, okay, maybe let's go this way, and we're running around and we're running around and then all of a sudden, dead end. So I turn around again and I do it over and over and over again. And never will the Father leave your side, even when you want to go and make your own way, trailblaze in a different way. The Father is patient with you. And he's constantly calling you back till that one last time. And usually he lets us go because we're stubborn and we're sinful and we want our own way. But then we turn around and finally, in submission, we say, Father, which way should we go? Lead me. That's this moment today for many of you, where you find yourself at a dead end, where you find yourself in different circumstances, and they don't look so pretty, and you're being attacked, and things are happening to you, and you're going, maybe this way, maybe that way, maybe this way. And I just want to bring you back to a simple truth. Declare Jesus Christ as Lord, and choose to submit to him. And I promise you, it's going to work out. It's not going to be how you want, but it'll work out. God works all things for the good of those who, yeah, believe, follow him. So take a minute. Pray with me. We'll finish off this time in our gathering. Jesus, first from this stage, I say to you, I don't know what I'm doing. I want to project strength. I want to project, you know, this like, oh, yeah, I got it all together, but I am just not good enough. But thank you that you are. Thank you that you've traded out my weakness and instead place your strength inside of me. And when I live from true identity, when I declare who you are, then I also get to declare who I am. That nothing will come against me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Instead, I can trust in you as not just my Savior from hell, but also as my Lord to follow you so that you can lead me to greener pastures. Beside still waters, lead me into your presence. Would you help us today to submit again to you? And not just for today, but for the week ahead. Help us to give you our temptations before we sin. In those moments, help us to come to you and say, I'm not strong enough to overcome this, but the very fact that I'm being tempted means the devil's after something. He's trying to transform me. I refuse. Let us submit again. Let you empower us before we speak an unkind word, before we sin, before the thing happens. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Transform us to look more like Jesus. Help us to be a family marked by your love. Help us to receive your grace with the outflow of peace. Help us to be knit together in unity. And help us as we go through this transition to remember that you are our source, that apart from you we can do nothing, but that with you we can produce so many good things. And not fleeting things, but so good things. You have a hope and a future for this family, for us. And whether we stay or go, whether it's for a short time or for a long time, whether it's A or B or C or D or E or F, you are building your church. So we can rely on you as our foundation, our source, and choose to follow you, crucify our flesh, every single day. Help us to be zealous. Help us to choose you. So as we begin now, we finish. You are Alpha and you are Omega. You are glorious. You are King above all kings. You are Lord above all lords. We submit to you not because you force us, but because we willingly yield ourselves to you to use for your glory. Would you build your church through us? Would you honor us again with a word in your presence? Would you help us to make sacrifices before you of praise so that you work in us? We praise you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all my family said, amen. Bless you, church. Go in peace.